that, the request is from the Board for Child Discipleship that we find people to help with the Fair Oaks Fiesta Days. This is a Fair Oaks activity. It's in the Old Town area. And we're talking about Saturday, May 1st. There is, let's see, 5 different periods of time. This is manning a booth at these Fiesta Days, which is advertising the school. It is not difficult to do. Smile, sit there, pass things out to people and chat as you have the opportunity. So something that you might think about doing, and so you can just, if you wish, sign in one of the areas that are there. There are blank spaces next to the time and a place for you to put your home and cell phone number so they can get in touch with you. So let's pass that around as well. All right. We are in Romans chapter 14, where Paul is dealing with what we would call from the beginning of verse, I mean the first verse of chapter 14, disputable matters. Now, sinful human beings can have a dispute about anything, but Paul would say something is a disputable matter only if it really is disputable. Should we have church on Sunday or should we have church on Saturday? That's a disputable matter. Now, some people, our Seventh-day Adventist friends, would say that God rested on the seventh when he created the world, and in the third commandment he commanded us, and there is no reason to change that. Well, that's very interesting. However, the Sabbath day was not established until the days of Moses. And so to say that it stands for all time is ridiculous, especially when the New Testament and Paul here says one day is not different than another. And so what was binding law for the children of Israel under the Mosaic covenant is no longer binding. And the Christian church has decided to worship on Sunday. But it is a disputable matter. Someone could say, I think it would be better for us to worship on Saturday or on Wednesday or whatever. There were, in the Roman congregation, however, very serious disputable matters. And they were serious because of the background of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians grew up, were born and bred in a certain way. It was their life. It was the way it was. If they were good students of the scripture, and many of them were, they would know that God intended for all the nations to come in. But they would have assumed that all the nations would come in by keeping the Old Testament covenant, because that's what they knew. And then when Jesus came and said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, what disappeared?
Circumcision.
Circumcision, just like that. Gone. My goodness, you're not one of the people of God without circumcision. That's just, you know, it's the way it is. But now that's gone. God is expanding in the coming of Christ. So in Christ, the Gentiles have everything that the children of Israel had. Paul really spells that out in Ephesians, more so than here. But that's the truth. So now this congregation is having difficulty. I am guessing that while Paul mentions that one man considers one day more sacred than another, he really always comes back to the food issue. I think that the matter of which day you honored was sort of something you could was yours. I mean, you could just decide. If you wanted to worship on Saturday, on the Sabbath, you could. What the early Christian church was doing was worshiping on the Sabbath and on Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, because Jesus rose on Sunday. And then as the church became more and more Gentile, and the overwhelming number of Christians in the first, after the first 50 to 100 years was Gentile, then the connection to the Sabbath day disappeared. If you talk to Seventh-day Adventists and others, they have a big, I've read these pamphlets about how the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. The day just changed. It was much more natural for the Gentiles to follow the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath day. It just wasn't a part of who they were and what they were, and it just fell away. And that's fine. But I think that the situation in the Roman congregation that Paul was addressing was much more likely, or was much more concerned with food, because food was something they did together. It was customary to have a meal. You know, one of the, how do you know you've been a lifelong Lutheran? There's all kinds of ways, but one is that you think potluck is one of the major food groups. Okay, but they had dinners that they shared together. We don't hear so much about the dinners only in this problem area, but in the Corinthian congregation, that was the custom. They had a meal. If the membership list passed anyone, because you came in a little late, it'll be up here, and we can have it the same with if we need volunteers for the Fiesta Day. We got a list for that. All right. But they had this dinner. Well, people are bringing food, and they're sharing it. Paul was concerned in the Corinthian congregation because the problem there wasn't Jew and Greek; it was rich and poor. So the rich people, there was a real division. Something in our democratic society we wouldn't understand or connect with. But in ancient society, if you were a slave, you did not move in the same circles as people who were wealthy. And there was a much greater division or separation between groups of people. Nevertheless, in the Christian church, the slaves ate with the rich people. And that doomed slavery as a system, because as the church took over, those differences disappeared. Not because they were outlawed, and don't connect slavery in Paul's day with slavery in our day. I mean, not in our country, you know, in our history. Slavery was a terrible thing in our society. In Paul's society, it was much more like employment. And while there were abuses, there are abuses in employment too. So when you think of slavery in the Bible, don't think of the South in the 1700s and 1800s. So these people were, yes, Ed, go ahead.
I'm just going to say a comment that might be a whole lot like military. The officers don't eat with the enlisted men.
Yeah, okay. Man, there's a reason for that. Yeah, there's a reason for that. But in the Christian church, free male, female, rich, poor, free, slave, free, none of those differences mattered in terms of how we looked at one another. Nevertheless, the strictures of culture entered in. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the matter of whether you covered your head, women, whether they covered their head. That's not a command of the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures for them. That was the only people went out in public with women who went out in public with their head uncovered were prostitutes. It was not done. And now the Christians said, well, we're free of all those strictures. Paul says, You know, well, that's another question. All right. So I think what was happening is that they were eating together. And Jewish people would have problems because if things are not kosher, and kosher doesn't just involve looking at it. You can't look at a dish and tell whether it's kosher or not. It's how it was prepared. And so there would be temptations for the Jewish Christians to just give up their past and just eat everything because that's what the Gentile Christians were saying. You know, food is food in the New Covenant. And that could lead to problems. So Paul does not want those difficulties to occur, and he wants to give us some principles that help us when we discuss issues that we disagree on, or maybe disagree, that's disagreeable, that we don't agree on, but that are not, that are disputable matters. We just made a decision on a building plan. Well, there could be all kinds of building plans, or should we do it at all, et cetera, et cetera. Those are not matters that are settled by the Scriptures. They are disputable matters. And we should be considerate of one another and of the work of the kingdom. Yes?
I want to ask what kosher means.
Kosher.
I hear a lot of different things. I don't know what it means when they say kosher.
Okay. What is kosher? Well, kosher is a lot of things, and the kosher is a modern word, not a biblical word, or a more modern word. And you have the laws of clean and unclean, and it involves, for instance, certain foods. That's easy to figure out. Something's either clean. Pork is not clean. And beef is. Jews aren't hunters because all wild game is unclean.
Why?
Well, because it's wild. You only eat food that... the questions for the dietary laws and the whole clean and unclean laws are not necessarily logical. God is simply saying in every part of your life there's God's way and the highway. And you need to figure that out. And it involves everything. Every area of your life, everything you do, you have to be asking yourself, how does God want me to do this? That's really what the laws are about. Now the laws are gone, but the questions stay. That's unchanged. We ought to be asking, what does the kingdom of God need as opposed to what does my kingdom need? See, I have my little kingdom. And nobody, when I'm gone, nobody will care about that kingdom, no matter, even if I'm the Donald, you know. Because it just disappears. Christ's kingdom is eternal, but nevertheless, I'm often caught up in my kingdom. So I ought to be asking myself in every area of my life, what does the Lord want me to do? That's unchanged. But God in the Old Testament decreed it so that there would be no mistake, so that there would at least be a group left, small that it may be, that would be there when the Messiah would be born. Because faithfulness on the heart part of God's people was not going to maintain the children of Israel. That's how God did it. So there, you can't, for example, you can't mix dairy and meat. You can't have a cheeseburger. That's kind of a weird interpretation because of some of the practices of the pagans, where the scripture says that you should not boil a lamb in his mother's milk. A lamb could be a goat or a kid. I mean, a kid or a lamb. And no one, we haven't discovered a clay tablet somewhere that explains that practice. But God said, don't do that. So it was some pagan practice. There are guesses about why it was bad. But Jews, in reasonably recent times, not since biblical times, have interpreted not boiling the kid in his mother's milk as saying you can't have meat and dairy together. That's, to me, sounds like a little bit of a stretch, but that's the way it is, you know. Yes. Yeah, some of those things are true, but not everything can be kosher. Pork is not kosher. That's it. Yeah, right. However, you're right. It's just it's these dietary laws, and they had, I mean, we today, you see, we're Gentiles, and so that just is not meaningful for us. But could we have a sermon on a passage from Leviticus about the dietary laws? And have that be worthwhile?
Yes, you could.
Well, just about to say, all scripture is good for
us. Is written for our learning.
Right?
Correct, absolutely. If I preached a sermon on one of those passages in Leviticus about clean and unclean, I mean, right off the top of my head, I would think, what is the principle here? That all food is clean, that's been declared by God. But he didn't declare it that way back then. Why? Because he wanted everyone in every time in their life, every time they turn around, every time they ate, every time they dressed, these are all laws of clean and unclean. Everything they did, they had to ask themselves, what does God want me to do?
Acts 10, God talked with Peter.
Yes.
Eat.
Told him the food. But you know, did Peter keep eating that unclean food? No, because he was Jewish. Lord, I've never eaten any pork in my life. I'm not going to start now. God says, if I tell you it's clean, it's clean. And so Peter says, yes, sir. But he didn't eat it. You know, and then later on he got into trouble when he was caving in to Jewish Christians who wanted those laws enforced, you know, and anybody was caving in. He knew what was right. So could you have a sermon? Sure you could. And the point would be, we have Christian freedom. God isn't telling you what to do, but I'm God's child. I should be asking myself at every turn in my life, not just Sunday morning or big things, but everything I do, every area of my life. What does the Lord want me to do? Not because by keeping the rules, I'll make God happy. You know, although keeping the rules, that's not a good term. It certainly pleases God, but you know, God is pleased with me. I am a saint. I am a holy person in God's sight. And so are you. You have the righteousness of Christ, which has no flaw. So when you go out to do right things, you're not doing it to shape up and measure up to God's standards. You're doing it because I want to. Yes?
Reading the law that God laid out in the Old Testament gives us an idea of how God looks at things, thinks about things, and it's also a means for us to look at our own laws and compare it with God.
Yes, that's another reason why looking at those things is good. For example, in the Old Testament, oftentimes sample cases are given. What do you do if an ox gores your neighbor? It isn't that there was a law for anything that could happen. Those are principles. You look at them and you see what the general principle is, which enables you then to look at similar situations and decide what a proper thing to do is. And that's so some of the principles, but some are arbitrary too. And so when God in Acts 10 gives this vision to Peter and there's clean and unclean, God is simply abrogating those laws and changing them just like that. So everything in the Old Testament applies to you unless it is fulfilled or abrogated. Many things like sacrifices are fulfilled. We don't do sacrifices any longer because Jesus is the sacrifice. That's fulfilled. Sabbath day, our rest is in Christ. But some things are abrogated by the law, especially the laws of clean and unclean. All right, let's take a look at verse 9. We've got time to discuss some of these things because we still have May and we're past the major parts of the letter. We have one portion of Romans that Christians today are loath to apply. They don't like it. And we'll be talking about that. It's chapter 16. But look at verse 9. For this reason, because if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Paul has said, if you regard one day as special, he does so to the Lord. If he eats meat, he eats to the Lord. If he doesn't, he doesn't. He gives thanks to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. These questions have to do with our whole lives. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Then verse 9, for this very reason, because we're really talking about all of life, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The whole of the Christian gospel is about life and death. It's about whether you're going to be in heaven or in hell, whether you're going to live without God or with God. So if we're going to talk about food, let's not get carried away. This is really about issues of life and death. Don't major in the minors. You then, since Jesus is both the Lord of the living and the dead, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why are you saying in disputable matters that someone is wrong? Or why do you look down on your brother? No, he hasn't really gotten it. For we